It's good to be with you again tonight. An interest in your prayers. I appreciate Brother Charles and all these brethren and what they mean to me. My dear friends, I would like to bring some more things to you about the kingdom of God. Just a very short recap of last night. We identified that God's kingdom is different from the kingdoms of the world. It's more powerful and more enduring than anything in the world. And living in that kingdom, you don't operate the same way that you do in the natural kingdom. Now, I've been thinking about this for a long time, and what I've wondered about this kingdom, all the aspects of the scriptures, how vast the teaching is on the kingdom. And in one place it seems to be more broad, and in some other places it seems to be very selective. And I found this is the way that I have tried to categorize the kingdom of God in terms that it helps me understand, and I'm going to give it to you and you take it for what it's worth. First of all, we got to remember that there's only one kingdom. Amen? Do y'all believe that?
Amen.
That there's only one kingdom. You know why there's only one kingdom? Because there's only one king.
Yeah.
Now, in that one kingdom, it has three aspects to it. Now, there is one sense in which there is an invisible aspect of the kingdom, in that God's kingdom encompasses every one of His children, from the first one to the last one. Do y'all see that? That He knows every one of His children, and they will all be with Him in glory. And so that invisible aspect that we have not realized yet, that's a part of the kingdom that we can't see, that we don't... That's an aspect that I can't really grab a hold of, but I know the Bible talks about it. Y'all understand it. Y'all got that. Now, I think there is another aspect of the kingdom. You know, because my view is not God's view. God sees deeper than I see. Right? He sees all the way into the heart of an individual. So, that part of God's kingdom might not be visible to me. Y'all see that? But that's an all-encompassing part. And I can liken this into three circles. Okay? Now, this is not a Venn diagram. Y'all teachers know what a Venn diagram is. That's overlapping circles. Well, these are not overlapping circles. These are circles that are within every other circle. So there's one great big circle, and that would be the whole kingdom of God. The whole aspect of all the kingdom of God from first to last. That's it. This big circle. Now within that circle, you've got a smaller circle, and I think that bigger circle involves All the ones from that are even dead now that are with the Lord in glory. It encompasses them. But I can't see them. I never know most of them. Didn't know a very small amount of them. And then you've got the visible kingdom that you can see, and that's a smaller circle within that circle. And that group of people are the people that are alive right now that are living after the principles of God's kingdom. Y'all ever known people? I'm sure you have. That love God. And they follow Him. And yet they might not believe things exactly the way that you do. But they are good, God-fearing, God-honoring, God-living people. Y'all know them, don't you? Raise your hand if you know somebody like that. I know somebody. I know a bunch of people like that. So that's those. We cannot say that those people are not part of the kingdom of God because they're living the kingdom principles today. Right. You know, you can't live those kingdom principles today unless you're God's. Mm-hmm. A wicked man is not going to live by these kingdom principles. Y'all agree with that? Well, you might not. Nobody said nothing. Y'all like interactive crowds. And so that circle is smaller, but it's still within that big circle. And then the last part of the aspect, not part, but aspect of the kingdom, it's a little bit different. It's smaller still, but yet in that visible kingdom part. And that's the church kingdom. You know, when the Lord met the woman at the well, she was a worshiper, wasn't she? And yet she didn't know what she worshiped by God's estimation, by Jesus' estimation. He said, ye worship, ye know not what. He said, but the time's coming where they're not going to worship me in that mountain or the others. He said, but every man is going to worship me, or he's a God's of spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the two elements that you have to round out that equation. Spirit and truth. Spirit plus truth equals worship. You take spirit out, don't have worship. That's tough stuff, isn't it? It's kind of simple. It's 1 + 1 = 2. If you got 1 + 0, you only got 1. If you have 0 + 1, you still got 1, but you don't have 2. You don't have the full sum of the worship. Right? Spirit and truth equals worship. Now, just because somebody doesn't believe something the way that you believe it, don't mean that they're not part of the kingdom. You know what happens when we start thinking that only people that worship like us or believe like us are only part of the kingdom? Guess what that makes us? Pharisees. Makes us Pharisees. It makes us exactly Pharisees. Did y'all know that I believe the Old Testament temple is a great example of this? If y'all look at how that temple was set up, they had an outer court where even the Gentiles, they had a quarter of the Gentiles even. Anybody could meet out there. But you go into another gate, and at that gate, at each gate, there was a porter to assess your entrance and grant you access after assessing you to see if you were worthy or not to go into that place. And they were called porters. And they granted access to you if you were clean enough or supposed to be there. They would allow you access. They would not allow Gentiles to come into the inner court. So that was restrictive, wasn't it? And that temple, they had the outer court. Then they had the inner court. And less people were allowed the farther in you got. So that then they had the holy place where only the priest could go, if I got that right, Brother Danny. And then on the very heart of the matter, in the temple, you had the holiest of holies, and only one of the priests, the high priest, was only allowed and granted access to go into that place one time each year for one time. So what does that tell me? That tells me that the closer you get to the heart of the matter, the fewer people you got. Fewer people you got. See how this kingdom, it keeps on going down? Doesn't mean that they're out in another kingdom. It just means they're closer to the heart of the matter. Now, I want to talk about access into this kingdom. First of all, Jesus told John, turn to John chapter 3. Because I want to talk about this for a minute. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't say, I know that. He said, we know. They knew. They realized. But they wouldn't admit it openly, would they? Some of those Pharisees realized that he was a teacher come from God, but they were so obstinate that they wouldn't go with him. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did y'all know that there are restrictions to the access of the kingdom of God? Did y'all know that? It's not open for anybody. This is an exclusive kingdom. And it's much more exclusive than the best golf courses and golf clubs, country clubs. You know, they only let people, a very few people, into down there at the Masters tournament, don't they? Very few. I know somebody that went this past year. Elder David Wise got to go. It's exclusive. I mean, you can't just walk into that thing. I'm telling you that this kingdom of God is exclusive. And do you know who sets the rules? God does. You don't. We don't. We don't set the rules of who gets in and who is turned away. God does. And one of the first things that excludes people is that the non-born again are not allowed to even see it. Jesus uses some of these terms here that bother some people. It don't bother me at all. But you can't see the kingdom of God. That means you can't perceive it. You don't know anything about it. It's foolishness unto you unless you're born again. That's the first requirement that you have to be in the kingdom is that you must be born again. Then Jesus says, or Nicodemus said unto him, now, figure this exchange out, okay? He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is Nicodemus having consideration? What is Nicodemus thinking about? He's thinking that the Lord is talking about a natural birth, right? He's thinking he's talking a natural birth, and the Lord says that verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is how the Lord answered that question. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He used a different word here, didn't he? He said, see, and he said, enter. Nicodemus has the natural birth under consideration. He's only looking at it from a natural perspective, with natural eyes, with natural understanding. I mean, he even said, can a man go back up into his mother's womb and be born when he's an old man? I mean, that's crazy thinking, isn't it? Jesus was thinking, he was thinking there on the lowest realm, and Jesus was thinking way on the highest. Way higher. And he says, look, Nicodemus, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, you got to be born naturally and spiritually. And that might ruffle some of y'all's feathers, but that's okay. Man, he met Nicodemus where Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was thinking natural. He says, look, you got to be born two ways, Jesus said. You got to be born naturally and spiritually to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's some entrance requirements to be born again. How's that happen? Y'all all know, I think y'all are smart enough and read your Bibles enough that you understand right here the Lord gives him the exact recipe of how to be born again, doesn't he? He says, that which is born of the flesh is... Finish it.
Flesh.
That which is born of the Spirit is...
Spirit.
Amen. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So the Lord tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't make the wind blow, and you can't stop the wind from blowing. The Lord used natural things to help us understand spiritual truths, didn't it? He says, it's not a natural birth that we're talking about, Nicodemus. It's a spiritual birth. And you can't make that happen, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. How many of y'all can catch the wind? How many of you can stop it? None of you can. How many of y'all can make it blow? I've tried a bunch of times, and I've never been successful. Never. God's got to do something to you. You've got to be changed from being solely in that natural realm to be able to go into the spiritual realm, the kingdom. You've got to be born again. Now, what does Colossians say? God translates us into the kingdom. We don't decide to get born again. How many of y'all picked your parents? I mean, when the Lord uses a type, He uses the right kind of type. Every time. Every time. Right? Whenever you see him using an example in here, he uses the exact example that he wanted to for a reason. And the reason why he uses this is that they can understand that, and that I didn't pick my parents and you didn't pick yours. And how many of y'all decided what day you were going to be born? I didn't. How many of y'all knew who your father and mother were beforehand? None of you. You were just brought forth, weren't you? And they took care of you, and you were able to understand their voice. You know, they've done studies on kids and said that those kids, babies, can understand their mother's voice because they hear her vibrations and the talking and all that. Because when we're born, what do we cry? First thing, what do we cry? Abba Father. Right? We know who He is. I must get on. I tell you, Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Who does that? God does that. That's how you get in the kingdom. So it's an exclusive club, isn't it? What does the second chapter of 1 Corinthians say? He says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them." Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. If a spiritual man is going to live in a spiritual realm, he's got to have the Spirit to be able to function there. Right? That just makes sense. You cannot enter into this kingdom unless, and we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That's a tall order, isn't it? You couldn't feel it. I couldn't feel it. But the Lord filled it. Now, He says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Listen to this. Who were the Pharisees? They were the ones that taught the people, right? Weren't they? Weren't they the ones that everybody looked to for guidance as far as godliness and spiritual things, weren't they? I mean, weren't they the ones who had on the big phylacteries in the front and loved to stand in front of the marketplace and talk real loud and pray and say, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not like this poor publican here." Weren't they the ones that loved all the preeminence? Weren't they the ones that look down their noses at the poor people? Weren't they the ones that dishonored God by their keeping of tradition? Weren't they the ones that knew to do right but didn't do it? Wasn't that the Pharisees? Am I giving an accurate description? Let's listen to what Jesus says. He says, "For I say unto you," in verse 20, "that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom. This exclusivity is increasing, isn't it? It's getting more difficult, isn't it? How many of you are more righteous? How many of y'all's righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees? Mine does. Mine does. You know why? Jesus is not saying that, well, what kind of righteousness? First of all, let's think, what kind of righteousness did the Pharisees have? They had self-righteousness. Jesus is not telling us that we ought to be more self-righteous than the Pharisees were. He's telling us that our righteousness has got to be a different kind of righteousness and excel in that way than the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, because the self-righteous will not enter into the kingdom of God. Your righteousness has to be on Jesus Christ. If you are self-righteous, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Y'all, this is a big subject. Very big subject. We talked about last night that you're not going to enter unless you're converted as a little child. And humble yourselves as a little child and are converted. I've often thought about that. You know, I work with kids, and I've wondered about this verse for a long time. I work with kids, and I wonder, why did the Lord use that as an example to talk about the kingdom? I think it's because children are not so skeptical. There might be other reasons, but I think that's really why. If I got a kid and I say, you know, look at this, we're gonna do this. Did you know that this is true? They look at me and say, yeah. That they don't question a lot of things. They when someone tells them about it, they take it at face value. And they understand their place, or they used to. I think that's what that's got to do with. Maybe y'all can help me with that a little bit farther. You know, the Lord said, what did the Lord say when He first started preaching? He said, repent. You know, if you really want to enter into the kingdom, you've got to repent. Repent from what? Scriptures are full of it. Full of instructions for us to tell us what we need to repent of. But I can tell you, if you read the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it'll give you enough to start on. I guarantee you. You know, Matthew chapter 22, there's some other things in this entrance, entering into the kingdom. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he set forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it.
and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. That means he was mad. He was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. That's serious, isn't it? I mean, that's serious. I mean, he's not just talking about a natural king doing this. I mean, he's using that as an example, but he's applying it to the Lord. Then he saith, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. Were not worthy. Did you know that you've got to be bidden and worthy to enter into the kingdom? Why were they not worthy? Why were these bidden? And I think this is talking about the Jewish people. They had a standing invitation to the wedding, didn't they? It wasn't that they didn't know that there was going to be a wedding, talking about the advent of Christ into the world. It wasn't that they didn't understand that He was coming, but He was here. And the Lord said, all things are ready. And they killed the prophets. They did despite to a lot of the men of God over the years. And when Christ comes, they want to kill Him. Because He said, I'm here. He stood over Jerusalem and wept over it. And He said, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. That sounds rough, don't it? They've got to be bidden and worthy. What made them unworthy to enter into that feast? Because they didn't do it. Because they didn't go. They were all bidden. They had a standing invitation to come and enjoy the marriage feast. Go ye therefore, they were not worthy. They which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways. Hallelujah. And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's a blessing, isn't it? Now, there's some things that we need to consider here. I know some of our friends that teach this, that the Lord is inviting you to come and marry His Son. Right? Have y'all heard that way to explain this? But let me ask y'all a question. How many of y'all have ever got a wedding invitation that invited you to marry the bride or to marry the bridegroom? How many of y'all have ever got a wedding invitation like that? Come, be married to my son or be married to my daughter. Never. What is this wedding for? It's a feast of celebration. He's inviting people to come and celebrate His Son's marriage. I preached a wedding last weekend, and I got an invitation in the mail, and she's a pretty girl, but I didn't want to be married to her. And that wasn't what the invitation said. It said, come celebrate the marriage of, Caleb and Riley. And I thought that would be a great thing to go to since I'm preaching it. So I'd love to go and enjoy that with you all. And it was a great blessing and a great joyous time. Do you know that the Lord still God still invites His people to the wedding feast, to the celebration. That's what we're doing tonight. In effect, we're celebrating the marriage of Christ and His bride, aren't we? That's what we're doing. We're celebrating His omnipotence, His sovereignty. We're celebrating His kingship. Well, can you imagine what kind of wedding it is for a king to get married? If he's the king, if we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son, then what does that make his bride? Makes her the queen, doesn't it? Makes her the queen. Now, got to be bidden and worthy to enter into this kingdom. Did you know that your understanding allows you to remain in the kingdom? Have y'all ever thought about that? Now, not to get in there, but to remain in there. Turn to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. This is right after Jesus said, "Hear the parable of the sower." This is Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower to His disciples. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now, our understanding can disqualify us from remaining in the kingdom. They heard the word of the kingdom, didn't they? They heard the word of the kingdom. They didn't understand it. You know what that means? It's so important to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's so important for you as church members to read your Bibles. It's so important for you as church members to listen to the word of the kingdom, to be grounded and settled in the faith, to listen and pray hard for your preacher, pray hard for you, that God would bless you with understanding, that, understanding and wisdom are hand in hand. They're very close. It's hard to have wisdom without understanding. You know, understanding is the knowledge, and wisdom is putting that knowledge into practice in a right way. If we've got understanding, that comes along with spiritual perception. That's a lot of things that go into this kingdom. Y'all figuring that out? So read the Kingdom Principles, and it'll help you understand a little bit more about the access and or the aspects of the kingdom. Now, y'all remember that what happens to kingdoms in this world, traditionally, historically, what happens to kingdoms? They fight, don't they? They have rival kingdoms, and they're always having little skirmishes until one day it's an all-out blow-up. And one of them will win, and one of them will lose. Y'all do understand, while we're talking about these kingdoms, is that we're always having, what do they call those little side skirmishes, Brother Danny, in the war, in military terms. battles. Yeah, they have little battles. We're having battles every day against the wiles of the devil, aren't we? But you know, the first and foremost foe that you face every day in this kingdom is who you look at second, if you're married, second person you look at in the morning. First person ought to be your husband or wife. Second one is after you get out of the shower and you're shaving or whatever and you're looking at your face or doing your makeup. That's your greatest, or at least the one that's closest to you all the time. Satan is walking about seeking whom he may devour, but ourselves are the ones that are the biggest foe that we face on a consistent daily basis. And if we don't do spiritual updates or spiritual self-examination, then we'll start to forget what the standard is and we'll start being pulled down. You know, I heard Brother Sam preach on the way over here, Sam Bryant, he was preaching a sermon about, well, baptism, but he was talking about getting old, and he says, gravity and the world will take its toll. And it's constantly pulling us down, isn't it? Our natural man is constantly pulling us down until finally it pulls us all the way down into the grave. And I know, you know, Adam, I guess you're the youngest one in here tonight. It's not affected you yet, bro. You still running and like a gazelle and jumping like a jackrabbit. And stuff like that don't bother you, but you can see the effects that it has on me and some of the other people in here. Gravity, the world, our nature, it drags us down. But you know what? The Apostle Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? How do you renew something? I just renewed my concrete, or at least resurfaced it anyway, the other day. And it looks nice and pretty and shiny, but it won't last long. I'm going to have to redo it again pretty soon. If the spirit of your mind is not in a good place, you need to renew it. You need to make it new. You need to start digging in the Word more and living after the kingdom principles more and start honoring God more with your life. And then your mind will start to be renewed. And your attitude will start to get better. And you'll start winning some of those smaller battles you have with Satan on a daily basis. And some of them you have with yourself. Y'all see that? It's really kind of simple. I don't want to oversimplify it, but it really is kind of simple. God's got there's only two places. It's God's land and the devil's land. That's kind of simple. And God expects His folks to operate in His kingdom a certain way. And Satan's trying to entice you to keep on living in the natural realm that you were born in, naturally. God's trying to get you to live more of your spiritual life in your natural body than you do your natural life. Does that make sense? Or at least to get you to live your natural life a spiritual way. How are you going to do that? How are you going to live? That's my question that I want you to ponder tonight.
I want you to ponder on what is the most important thing that allows you to get along in the kingdom of God. One thing. What is it? What do you think it is? You don't have to say it out loud. I want you to ponder about it all night long. I want you to go to sleep thinking about it after you pray. I want you to wake up in the morning after you pray. I want you to start thinking about what the main thing you need to function in the kingdom of God is. I mean, I'm not talking about already having access by being born again. That's a given. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about after you're born again and you're in the kingdom, what's the main ingredient that you need to exercise in order to live in the kingdom? Doors of the church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.